It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Everybody remember that? It's a beautiful day for us today because it is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We have the opportunity to come and assemble together that we might be able to worship and praise our Lord and our Savior and our God and our Father. And I am thankful that I have the ability to do this. I'm thankful that you are able to be here. You know, we really would not be able to be what we need to be unless there are those that are willing to worship with us. And I'm thankful that you are willing to be here and that you have come for this purpose of worship. Appreciate those who are visiting with us this morning. We're thankful you've come to be with us. Our purpose, as always, is to worship in spirit and in truth. And we hope that is what you have come for this morning. I had to buy a new computer this last week. That's very upsetting to me because I've got to learn everything over. And you know, as you get a little older, it's harder to learn things. I didn't get the computer back until, after stuff had been transferred till Friday evening. And so I'm still trying to learn stuff. And again, it's really a pain to do this. It's something I knew I was going to have to do, but I definitely wasn't looking forward. It's bad to buy something brand new and you don't want to use it. I wish I could go back and have the old one, but I can't. So that slowed me down on some of the things I was trying to do yesterday especially. But again, all these things work out. This morning, we would like to talk about, should a Christian drink alcoholic beverages? And usually when this question comes up, it is very simply said, there's no passage in the Bible that says, you shall not drink alcohol. That's usually what people go to. And this is very much like many of the other things we talk about. This is something that has to come from the heart. It's a decision that the Christian has to make that is a heart issue. Are you going to search the Bible to see it, if it ever says you shall not drink alcohol? You won't find it. But I think there's plenty of information for us. If our heart is right, then we can understand it's not something that we should be part of. One of the reasons, one of the main reasons I wanted to bring this lesson, that recently I talked to a young man that I've known for several years, that he and his wife, they live in a different state. And they had moved and they had begun to go to a congregation which they really enjoyed. They really liked the people there. And as they were there, actually a short amount of time, that he began to figure out they had no problem as a majority of people drinking socially. There were three elders. One of them found no problem in social drinking. One of them was in the middle on the fence, and there was another one that said, no, you shouldn't do this. So basically they made the decision, we don't talk about it, and we're not going to teach about it. The preacher that's there, I've known for many, many years, and again, his lessons would never involve anything like this. And so they had to leave that congregation. They knew that this was not right, was not correct. And in doing so, in leaving, it was very hard for them to do because they enjoyed the people. But when a stand is not taken for something that is biblically correct, this is a decision that has to be made. And I guess one of the most disturbing things that was mentioned to me is when the young people would have their Bible study, they would bring their beer. You know, as I got to thinking about that, I guess if you're going to drink, where should you want to drink? If you're going to drink alcohol, the best place to be would be among Christians, right? Think about that a minute. Turn that over in your mind. But the point is, we should not drink. We should not have any part of this. Could you imagine our young people get together this afternoon and they bring a few six packs? You're going to study the Bible and drink. You think this is a foreign thing? You think this will not eventually come to Alabama? It probably will, and it has in many cases. I've got wonderful, wonderful relatives that are Baptist, and I grew up with a lot of them, knowing them well. But you know, this came several years ago into many of the religious communities. and into many churches and denominations. There's nothing wrong with this now. It's fully accepted. And really, you're better off not to talk about it. I don't think we can say we accept God's word and be of that view by any means. We need to consider, should a Christian drink alcoholic beverages? A few thoughts to begin with. One, alcohol is a drug. I really don't know anybody that would deny this. Alcohol is a drug. But you know, most drugs are regulated. If you go have a tooth pull, like I had a week or so ago, a lot of times you'll get a drug that's regulated that you'll have to actually take the prescription in. They can't phone it in. And you can get something, and it's regulated. Alcohol is not regulated. You can go out and drink as much as you want to. You can get it drunk, inebriated. You can do whatever you want to with it, and it is not regulated, but it is a drug, and we need to understand it. Alcohol is addictive. If you've known anyone that has ever been an alcoholic, and talk to them, or I'll mention even a little later, talk to some of the children of alcoholics, you'll know that it is addictive. And what it does to a person's life. My question especially, why would a Christian want to drink? Why would you want to drink? Now, I know there's times people feel, well, I want to fit in socially. And a lot of times this is peer pressure on our young people. I want to be like everybody else. I want to fit in. They're drinking. You know, this was the drug of choice when I was growing up. I actually graduated from high school 50 years ago today. But this is what everybody was doing, was drinking. It was fun. It was fun to go out and drink and throw up. It was fun to go out and get sick, to get so you were falling down drunk. I never could see that. And I've mentioned before, I've never taken a drink in my life. I have no desire to. I don't want to be drunk by any sense of the word. Why would we want to drink? Do we want to just fit in? You know, sometimes I know people say, well, it helps take the edge off. You know, I come in from work, come in from a hard day, and this just takes the edge off, and I can feel better, and people want to drink because of that. Again, is this not a drug? Is this not addictive? Is it something that a Christian should have part of? To me, again, it comes back to this heart issue. Why would a Christian want to drink? Drinking can easily become a habit that the Christian must avoid. And as I said, if you've ever known anyone that's alcoholic or even want someone that drinks much, you know that this is very, very true. I've got some statistics from the Center of Disease Control that I'll look at for just a moment. These are a few years old, but are not ancient. For the year 2012, the CDC classified 51% of those over 18 as regular drinkers. Over half, 18 years or older, are regular drinkers. You're on the road with these people. You work with some of these possibly. You're around some of these every day. What control do they have over what they are doing? That's something we should seriously think about. For the year 2011, alcoholic liver disease caused 16,479 deaths. Alcohol-induced deaths from accidents and homicides were 26,654. That's over 500 per state for the United States. You know, maybe you think that's not a lot. You think it doesn't affect you. When you talk to someone who's been injured or some family member has been injured in a car accident because someone was drinking, it is going to touch your life. Something we need to think about. As we go on and think about a few other thoughts, alcohol impairs your abilities. I guess if there's anything that we should easily understand, it impairs your abilities. I've seen recently some of the schools have a type of goggle that you will put on, and you're trying to drive a golf cart, and that goggle makes it so that you are drunk and you are trying to drive this way and the individual can see how impaired they are. To me, this is a great thing. Education is what we need. And again, that education really needs to go back to the Bible. A Christian should be in control of their decisions. There should be no doubt in the mind of a Christian if they should drink. To me, this is very plain. Now, again, I know there are many of you that, as the saying is, I'm preaching to the choir. You know these things, you've lived this way, but sometimes there are those, and sometimes maybe friends that we have or relatives that we can talk to, that we need to impart these things to. Let's talk a little bit from the Word of God about some things, but one other thing I did want to mention, and again, I slipped it in here and didn't have it in my notes, but on Facebook, I'll usually get some ads for T-shirts. Sometimes it's for Ohio State because I'm a Ohio State fan, or maybe it's from living in eight decades. I've lived in that eight decades. You know, you see those on Facebook. I got one not too long ago. It wasn't this exact one, but it was very similar. And this is a shirt you can buy. Let's drink and make bad decisions. What does that tell you? You want to buy this shirt and wear it around? That might be pretty good. You might make an impression. But very simply, this is the idea. Let's drink and make a bad decision. And unfortunately, that's what too many people and too many young people do. To begin with, everything that God has created is good. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We come to the end of the chapter. Verse 31, it says, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Everything God made is very good. Well, you have alcohol. Alcohol has many good purposes. But man has perverted uses of alcohol to be something that it should not. Same thing as tobacco. Same thing as drugs. You know, we have many drugs that are very beneficial. But again, these things can be perverted. Sexual relations, same thing. God has created everything to be very good. But man perverts these things. And in doing so, we need to understand this was not God's intention for creating these things. His creation has only been for good for us. When we think about drinking alcoholic beverages, think again that it's not God that has created that, but man has. And you know, I think we can see this as we come on over to Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 24, you can look in the previous chapters again of the building of the ark, of the flood being on the earth for actually 110 days, of them being in the ark, the flood being a year and 10 days, and being in the ark a year and 17 days. But as Noah came out, that he planted a vineyard, and we're going to see that he drank wine. Verse 20, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. That's interesting there. How did he know it was his youngest son? I don't know. But it says that Noah did know this. Noah did something that he would not have done, I'm sure, otherwise. This is exactly what drinking alcohol does to any person. You will do something that you do not mean to do. You can go to court. I've said a few times, as trying to be a positive testimony or witness for someone, and sit in the court and see people come in. And you know, when they are convicted of drunk driving or if they've harmed someone, the sorrow that is there. I never meant to do this. But it starts with a very small thing, really with the first drink. Noah did something that he would not have done. But again, he planted the vineyard, he drank of the wine, and he did this. We can see, as Scott read to us in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, and this is one of the go-to passages if you want to try to convince yourself and convince others it's all right to drink. Jesus changed water into wine. Let me mention that the New Testament Greek word is oinos, for wine. And you cannot tell from the use of the word whether it is fermented or non-fermented. Again, from the context, would be the only way, and for what the meaning is. Now, in John chapter 2, we find that there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus and his mother were there along with his disciples. Wedding feasts usually lasted 7 days. You know, if you were the one whose daughter was getting married and you were giving the wedding feast, you're going to feed these people for 7 days. This was a major undertaking. It wasn't a light thing. And so the wine runs out, and Mary says to Jesus, they have no wine. Why do you think she did that? We have no record of a miracle by Jesus before this. This is the first miracle we have recorded. Why do you think Mary told Jesus they have no wine? She knew who he was. She knew what he could do. He said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. The hour to manifest myself of who I am as the Son of God and the miracles that he had, he was not ready yet to do this publicly." And that's what he's telling her. But you know mothers. His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." In other words, mom said, "You're going to go ahead and do this." And she said that to Jesus. And Jesus is going to turn this water into wine. So there were 6 stone water pots that were there that held about 20 or 30 gallons each. So in other words, he's going to make probably at least 120 gallons of wine. These 6 stone water pots, these were used for purification. Now, pottery or earthenware, that water, that things that are put in them, that they will seep into that. And bacteria is something that would settle in pottery or earthenware. These were stone water pots that the bacteria would not stay in those. So when they put the water in there, which is going to be turned into wine, there was nothing there to cause the grape juice to ferment. There was nothing there to cause it to turn into a wine that would inebriate anyone. These were the stone water pots. And Jesus said, "Fill the water pots with water." And they did, and he tells them to draw this out. And the head waiter tastes it. And we go on to see that he says to the bridegroom, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." What was the good wine? The good wine was that which was unfermented. It was what had the best taste. It did not have the alcohol that had been fermented in it. And we might mention that the wine that many people think of today is something that is manufactured. This has yeast put with the grape juice. It causes it to ferment heavily, and to come to an alcoholic state. In that day and time, you could preserve grape juice so it would not ferment. In fact, Jesus makes the point of putting new wine into new wineskins. If you put it into old wineskins, the old wineskins would cause it to ferment. This is what was done here. This was the good wine, the better wine. Do you think Jesus would have produced something that would cause someone to become drunk? 120 gallons, 180 gallons. This was going to last several days. Do you think Jesus would actually do that? To me, that's a very simple thing that we could understand. Yes, Jesus changed water into wine, but it was not something that would cause these people to be inebriated. The apostles were accused of being drunk. In Acts chapter 2, you might remember there, and we did actually mention this last week, of the apostles being immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit, of being able to speak in all the languages of the 15 places that are represented there in Acts chapter 2. And as they were doing this, verse 13 says, but others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Basically, the wine that they had, you couldn't get up and begin drinking and be drunk by that time of the day. They should easily understand that. I don't understand why people would look back in these, even Old Testament or New Testament times, and think people drank wine that would inebriate them all the time. How would you ever go out and do your job? How would you be a tax collector? How would you do anything in that day and time if you drank all the time the way some people think about them drinking wine? Wine, again, it could be drunk, as Noah, to the point that you would become drunken. But usually it was diluted with water. And again, this did not cause anyone to be inebriated. Let's talk a little bit about the drinking of wine in the early church, and I'll move through these very quickly. I want to show you that without a doubt, they did drink wine. This was something that they had to drink. I don't think we've got this problem today. You don't have a problem with finding something to drink that is non-alcoholic. It's very easy to drink many, many things. And again, as a Christian, I don't understand why we would even think about we would need to drink wine. But in the qualifications or characteristics of an overseer, an elder, Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 and 3, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Again, one of the characteristics, not addicted to wine. Doesn't say cannot drink wine. It says not addicted to wine. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, Paul again, writing of these qualifications, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. Again, not saying you cannot drink wine, but not addicted to it. The deacons, as Paul writes about in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And again, we see they did drink wine, not addicted to much wine. And again, I'm sure the idea of not being inebriated or not being drunk, this would be part of the characteristics of a deacon. As Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 23 of 1 Timothy, this is the passage that many turn to. And say, this proves that I can drink. Paul said, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So if I've got an ailment, I can drink wine, right? I can drink the wine that is produced today. You know, one of the things I think that we do need to understand is about alcoholic content of anything. Beer basically has an alcoholic content from 3 to 10%. And again, there are those that could drink more than one beer, and this probably would not affect them if they are used to drinking very much. But one beer can affect a person. Wine is higher in alcoholic content, 5 to 14%. But again, alcohol is added. If you go to the grocery store, haven't done this in years, but go to the grocery store, if there's a bottle of wine there, look at it, and it will have a certain percentage of alcohol that's added to that wine. This is not fermented grape juice. This is grape juice that has had alcohol added to it. And people, again, drink that as wine. NyQuil has 10%. That's as high as any beer, almost as high as wine. Do you take NyQuil? What does that do to you? We should understand that that is similar to what Paul is writing about here. Take a little wine for your frequent ailments. You used to have something called turpentine, and that had a percentage of about 50% alcohol. We gave that to our kids growing up when they were little. But I mean, it cleared everything up. You wouldn't want them going out anyplace. They've taken that off the market. These are things that we do need to consider when we think about the things that we are putting in our body. This is not an excuse to go out and do whatever we want to. Medication is good. Medication is right. But there are warnings even on that. Back in December of 1965, Mick Jagger and Keith Richards wrote a song called Mother's Little Helper. There's a few of you here that would remember that. It was about Valium, that was a tranquilizer that many housewives used, and that the ease of obtaining it was very easy also. Song begins with the line, "What a drag it is getting old." And it goes on and says, "Kids are different today," I hear every mother say. "Mother needs something today to calm her down. And though she's not really ill, there's a little yellow pill. She goes running for the shelter of a mother's little helper. And it helps her on her way, gets her through her busy day." You know, that is expanded not just to be a drug, but again, alcohol and many other things. I don't think a Christian can take anything and go out and do anything that would cause us to lose our capabilities, cause us to not be clear in our thinking. And I think the Lord expects that of us as a Christian. Also in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 3, as Paul is writing to younger women and older women, older men, younger men, he says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." If you're going to teach what is good, again, that you would not be enslaved to much wine. Doesn't prohibit drinking the wine in that day and time. But again, I think it does show that it is not something that we as Christians would want to do today. Let's talk a little bit briefly about some of the wisdom of Solomon concerning drinking. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." You ever heard the saying that someone gets their courage out of the bottle? I think that happens so many times. They're in a place, maybe that there is some confrontation, as someone has been drinking, maybe to the point even of drunkenness, thinking that they're going to do some things that they should not even done, of the violence that is brought out there. Sometimes the killings, the brawls, all of these things that come about from this wine of violence. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." This is looking at strong drink. You know, something like whiskey. I think whiskey has about 40% alcohol in it. How could any Christian, anyone that claims to be a Christian, ever drink that? Wine is a mocker. As I've already mentioned, when you talk to the spouse, husband or wife, or children of alcoholics, listen to their story. Listen to what they have, the abuse that they have endured in their life. This is very sad. And it comes sometimes from people thinking, "Well, I will drink this little bit here and it won't affect me." And then we go on and we drink a little more and a little more and never see where we are going. It is a mocker. And again, that we are not wise. After my first year of college and after my third year of college, I worked for North American Van Lines. I learned a whole lot about packing and moving. That's really come in handy being a preacher. But in that time, I worked with guys that we had one fella that we would get in the truck and start headed for the job, and he knew every bar in Columbus, Ohio, I think, and that's the first place we stopped. We didn't even go to the job. We stopped at the bar. And he had to have a beer with a shot in it every morning that he went out. And there were several others. We would go to lunch. If they were driving, I'd go to lunch at a bar. You know, a lot of bars have good food. Never drank, never did care for it. They would sit there and they would drink. This is the way I learned to drive a tractor trailer. After these guys had drunk their lunch And we'd gone and finished the job, and they were a little bit too tipsy to drive. They'd say, would you want to drive? I'd never driven a tractor trailer. And I got in and started driving. So every time I had opportunity after that, I started driving. And then the second year that I worked for them, I did a lot of the driving. Again, wine is a mocker. It's going to bring about discontent in people. We can see also from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Any of you ever worked at a job that Monday morning you knew there were certain people that wouldn't show up because they had taken their paycheck and used a good portion of it to buy enough booze to forget the condition they were in? After my second year of college, I worked in railroad construction. And again, in Columbus, Ohio, we had a crew of spikers that drove all the way from Cincinnati. And as they did, we knew they'd never show up on a Monday morning. You just didn't plan work for them on a Monday because they would never be there. They had drunk so heavily over the weekend that they could not. And again, as the point here is, to love oil, or to love wine and oil, the person will not become rich. This is going to take things away from you. Take things away from you many times that you do not want taken away from you. Again, Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed drink. Woe, sorrow, contentions, complaining. Some of these guys, again, that I've been around, that they would have a wound, they would have something that would happen, they wouldn't remember how that happened. Has wounds without a cause. This is what drinking can do for you. To stagger, to have the sickness, to feel the pain that many do. Again, this is what wine and strong drink can do for you. DUIs, those arrests, the deaths that are caused, all of these things bring about such woe and such sorrow. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 through 7. Solomon says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. One that is in authority, especially in any way, Solomon's saying, should never drink. Forget what is decreed, forget what is good, forget what is right. If someone who is dying, someone whose life is bitter, this is the idea of medication. And again, that's what they would use it for at that time. You know, Solomon does point out, though, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Is he saying go out and get drunk so you can enjoy God's blessings? No. He's saying that these things are given to you as blessings for you to enjoy. And again, not for the idea of intoxication or drinking. One last point this morning. Let's talk just a little bit about the condition of drunkenness. Paul in Romans 13, verse 13 and 14 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. One of the things mentioned here, carousing and drunkenness. He's saying don't plan on it. Don't plan on going to a party where there's drinking. Don't plan on going to a facility where there's going to be drinking and you know you will drink. This is a place that a Christian should not be and should not have part of. Do not plan on it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You want eternal life? If you practice these things, Paul says, you won't get there. look at the company that drunkenness keeps, of impurity and sensuality, of sorcery, of jealousy, all of these deeds of the flesh. This again is what can lead, drinking can lead the Christian to this point. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, probably a verse we know fairly well. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation is being in excess, of wasting. You're going to waste your life by being filled with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, is Paul's thought. And one other on this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time already is past for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. These are things that Christians, if they are not careful, can get caught up in. And again, if we do, that we are going to lose our influence as a Christian very easily. One last thought, and I think maybe the most important to me. Would you cause another Christian to stumble by what you want to do, by what you're going to try to find some way of allowing you as a Christian to drink, to cause someone else to stumble? Romans 14, verse 21, Paul says, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. How would we ever know if drinking, even drinking one beer, if that would cause someone else to stumble? Maybe they have been an alcoholic. Maybe they have had difficulties with wine or with drinking in any way. And you would set them back on the road of that. Think about your influence. And that's really all it takes is one time. I had a young man several years ago in Florida that I had talked to and, again, gone by the house and visited with him and talked about this a little bit. And I told him, I said, he had said it nothing wrong with me having a beer at home. And I said, well, you know, if I come over and sit down with you, can I have a beer with you? And he said, oh, no, no, you're the preacher. You're the preacher. Can't do that. What influence even would one beer have? He would not want to influence me even with that one beer, even at home. If we're a Christian, we need to think about drinking alcoholic beverages. We need to prepare beforehand of what we're going to do or what we are planning on doing. I hope you'll consider these things this morning. And again, even as Martin mentioned in his prayer this morning, the purpose that we have especially is to love one another, to do good for one another. And I hope that you understand, again, this lesson is really meant for you in that way. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity this morning, coming and being baptized into Jesus Christ. Have your sins washed away through baptism, to become a child of God, to be able to live for Him and to live with Him eternally. As a Christian, something in your life you need to change, you have the opportunity. Come while we stand and while we sing.